right, David is going to come and read for us.
John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27. If the world hate ye, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. Because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. While the world hates this gospel because it hates Christ and his work, open our hearts to see who Christ is and what he accomplished, for none can see except by the Spirit. Be with Ken as he teaches Christ. Amen.
I remember when the Lord first opened my heart to Christ in this very gospel that I preach for you now. It wasn't always so. That I thought everybody in the world would want to hear about it. And as the Lord enabled me to go back and begin to speak to my family members, former acquaintances, congregations that for years had kind of applauded Ken as being a true missionary and go out there and get them. Now he comes back from Africa and they can't believe it. One person said, it sounds like you've had a sunstroke. Well, I did. I had a sunstroke, S-O-N stroke. But the reality sets in, just like with Christ here in this portion of Scripture. He's about ready to go to the cross. And he's preparing his disciples for what is to come. And the glory and the joy they've had in being in his fellowship and hearing him preach the gospel. I'm jealous. I'd love to hear, sit at Christ's feet and be able to hear him teach this very word. He has by his Spirit now through the word. And I look forward to the day when I shall see him as he is. But these are very solemn words that the Lord is giving to his disciples to prepare them to go out into the world and preach the gospel. So that's the title of this message, Facing the Opposition of the World. And any of us living today, I'm not talking about this namby-pamby, everybody happy, love Jesus type of religion that's being promoted. No one has a problem with that. That's why those congregations are full. That's why preachers that preach it have crowds that love to come hear them, because they're not saying anything that's offensive. When you stand and declare Christ as he is in truth, and that's really what I want to do here today. There's five reasons in this portion of Scripture, John 15, 18 to 27, why the world opposes those that are the Lord's. And I dare say, if you're not feeling this opposition yourself, number one, you may not be the Lord's. You may be just following along with the crowd, just trying to go along to get along. There's a bunch of them like that, professors. Or you're keeping your mouth shut because you fear what people will say. But I'll tell you what, if the Lord has truly done a work of grace in your heart, you won't be able to be silent long. If truly this is your Lord, it's going to leak out on you like a can of beans sitting on a shelf for a while. After a while, you look at the edges and boop, what's happening here? It's popping open. That's what takes place in the heart. You cannot be silent and be the Lord's. Were these timid? Yes, they were a motley crew, these disciples. But in the end, The Lord strengthened them, and you can read their history. It's recorded in the annals of church history. Every one of these disciples paid with their life where they went out and preached the gospel. Every one of them, except for John. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for a while. They threatened to dip him in hot oil, and yet the Lord preserved him, delivered him, and he actually ended up dying of old age, but not without opposition. And so these words here aren't just for the disciples, they're for us. And if the Lord has taught us of himself, then be ready. We sit in the comfort of this building and enjoy the fellowship and think how great it is, but guess what? We're going to finish up here in just a little bit, and we're going to go back out there. There's a world waiting. It's a warfare. It's a battle that is in opposition to everything I'm about to tell you right here in the Word. So let's look at these here. What are the five reasons cited by our Lord himself as to why those that are his can expect opposition? And here's the first. Some of these are so simple when you go back and look at them. They're right here in the text. The first is because of our identification with Christ. Christ said here in John 15:18, if the world hate you, and you can look at that word if as in since the world hates you, because it's not an if as if they might not. But if the world hates you, what does he say? Ye know that it hated me before it hated you. The Christ of Scripture was hated. That's why they took and crucified him according to God's purpose. Peter declared that it was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that you with wicked hands delivered up and crucified and slew. What must be that hatred in an individual or people that would cause them to put to death one such as the Lord Jesus Christ? So here the Lord is reminding them of the world's enmity that was first against him. See, Christ has risen, ascended on high. They can't get their hands on him. But here we are in this world. So when we declare our allegiance to this Christ of Scripture, in opposition even to the little J-E-S-U-S that's being preached in modern religion, expect opposition. Because he says here, if the world hated you, just know that it hated me before it hated you. So here our Lord is pointing out to them as to how they could expect to suffer and not think that somehow they were going to lead a life of ease like so many preachers do in modern religion. Boy, they're driving the latest model vehicles, wearing the latest designer suits, and they're like living in a bubble. You look at some of their net worth on the internet and they're worth millions. It doesn't sound anything like what the Lord is saying here to his disciples. He says, ye know. Those are strong words there. They've been taught of Christ. Christ revealed in them. So you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you look at that word before, here it's referring not so much to time as it does to experience. Christ was assuring them that that very path that he trod before them. So here's the picture of the shepherd leading the sheep. That's what I see here in this word before. And they, having been called to follow him as his sheep, well, whatever attacks the shepherd is going to be attacking the sheep. That's the picture here. That's what Christ said there in John 10, in that great chapter on the shepherd of the sheep. It says, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth, what, before them. So every word's important here when you look at it. He's reminding them of who's the shepherd, but in him being the shepherd, they hate the shepherd, they hate the sheep. I tell you, this should bring comfort to us, regardless of what comes, even as we sang, it is well with my soul. Go back and memorize that song, because it is well with our soul, regardless of the opposition, to know that nothing touches one of the Lord's sheep but what he himself is, the forerunner, the one who went before, that's what the forerunner is, has already endured. But here's the second reason to expect the world's opposition. It's all right here. If you go from verse 18 now to down to verse 19, it's because of the depravity of the heart. How wicked are men? How wicked is this heart? How wicked are we that God left us to our own devices and our own will? We would throw our lot in behind these that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, those were our representatives. When they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him," I wasn't there physically, but they were representing Ken Wymer. I was that one rebel that had raised my fist in the face of God and hated this very one. When the Lord first opened my heart, that's what caused me to bow and cry out, realizing that I'd been a rebel all along and didn't know it. But my sins nailed him to that cross. And if you say Christ died for me, well, you're saying I was that rebel. My sins nailed him to that cross. But here in verse 19, this is what the Lord is pointing out, isn't it? The very depravity of the heart. People can dress up and look all presentable and go to their places of worship and everybody getting along. But what of the heart? What of the heart of those that are gathered? I remember the story when Christ went into the synagogue and there was a man possessed of a devil that cried out, "Thou Holy One of Israel, art thou come to destroy us?" What a shock that must have been to those sitting in that synagogue, all prim and proper, find out one of their own had been possessed of the devil all along. It was the Lord that brought it out of him. And that's what the Lord does, causes those that he has come to call out, to cry out and acknowledge that they're nothing but depraved sinners. Here he says in verse 19, if you were of the world, and here the sense of the word world is in the sense of evil. And also here, not just a secular world, but particularly the religious world. The death of Christ was not plotted in the streets among passersby. It was plotted in the synagogues among the high priest and the priesthood that was there. That's the world he's speaking of. And if you were still of that number, he says there what? The world would love his own. They don't have a problem with people that go along to get along. But because you're not of the world. Now, he's not saying that we're not in this world. We are. But you're not of that world as so many are. Why? I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. I'll tell you, nowhere is the awful depravity of fallen sinners more evidenced than in the hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is pure, who is lovely, who's good, who's holy. What must be the depravity in the heart that would cause any to hate a message that does nothing but glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? I've told you that story before about that congregation up in Michigan, where after I finished preaching, the other preacher's wife was just filling in that day, and she come running down the aisle. I hadn't even had opportunity to step down from the pulpit that was there, and she put her finger in my face. She said, "You did not preach the gospel. You did not preach the gospel." I'd preached from 1 Corinthians 1:30-31, where it says there that of him you are in Christ, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That he that glorieth, what? Let him glory in the Lord. And when I looked at her, I said, "What part of the gospel didn't I preach?" And she said, "You didn't preach man's responsibility." For her, that was what was important, not the glory of Christ. But I was able to tell her, and the Lord gave me the right answer on the spot to say to her, well, you must not have been listening, because 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, let him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That put her to silence. He gets all the glory. And those that are taught of him rejoice in him getting the glory. But here our Lord is stating to his disciples the very reason why the world would hate them. And really he gives two here. First, he says that they're no longer of the world. That's a blessing. We're not sitting about here right now, even in a small number, thinking, oh, I wish there were more here. I'm thankful we're here. I'm thankful for this number. Because if we are, it's the Lord that's drawn us. So that's to be a subject of rejoicing, that they were no longer of the world. Ask an abused child if they're thankful that somehow someone came along and brought them out of that abusive situation. They're not regretting that they were taken out of it. They're thankful. That's what we are in Christ. Had we been left under that state that we were in, under the law and under Satan, under the world and under our flesh, we'd be doomed. We'd be condemned. But he says there, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, thank God. Every time you drive by all these congregations, you see the parking lot full. Thank God I'm not pulling in. And I have a place where I can come aside and I can sit and rejoice. As one person told me one time, they said, it's so nice to come and sit and not have to dodge bullets. Just to rejoice. Rest in Christ. That's the first reason here. But secondly, the reason why the world expresses its hatred, Christ says there, it's because he has chosen them out of the world. We would not be out of the world, the religious world, had we not been chosen. And I'll tell you, those two, you can't separate them. It's because Christ has chosen us out of the world that we no longer belong to it. We no longer share that spirit. And we're no longer driven by its aims or governed by its principles. Think back when you were under that kind of preaching. You had no voice. You just, I'm the preacher and you better believe what I have to say and you better do what I have to tell you to do. But here, our Lord is emphatic in his emphasis here. Five times, if you go back and look at it, and like to underscore in your Bible, but five times in this one verse, the Lord uses the word world just to remind you from what you've been delivered. Unless I've counted wrong. It says there in verse 19, if you were of the world, that's one. The world, number two, would love his own, but because you're not of the world, three, but I have chosen you out of the world, four, therefore the world hateth you, five. It's not hard for us to figure out then what the Lord is reminding them of, that world from which they were delivered. And oh, how precious it is to be reminded of that. That he's brought us out of a world of religion, of works, of will worship, of man-pleasing, and put us in Christ. Again, this goes back to being identified with Christ. That's what the world hates about this message. They don't like the fact that you're enjoying yourself. You know, works religion is like Pharaoh in Egypt of old. When he told the Israelites to go out and make bricks. The more bricks they made, the more they were producing. Children. He's sitting there thinking, they are not busy enough. They got time to go home and have kids. So I'm going to crank it up. Not only will they have to do the same number of bricks, but now they have to gather their own hay. That's a picture of works religion. It's never satisfied. You're never doing enough. And it's always for an end that serves man, but not Christ. So next to considering the meaning of this word world, again, as I said, this is not so much the secular world as we think of secular world. Not those folks you work next to that really, and it's hard to find many, but there are some that when you talk to them about the Lord, they're not offended because they haven't got any background or experience. They weren't raised in this kind of thing. Many times they're easier to get along with than the religious guy across the office that can't shut up and can't beat down enough on others that aren't like him, like the Pharisee. This here, that the world that the Lord is talking about here, were the synagogue worshipers that planned and plotted his murder. Why? Because he impressed upon them the fact that God has mercy on whom he will. They didn't like that. When he would go out and he would call these that they considered sinners to himself, and that was their derision. Behold, he eateth with publicans and sinners. Well, that's who he came to say. But things haven't changed for the better in our day, have they? If you want to know what's in a person's heart, they all talk about, oh, I love Jesus, but just start talking about election. Talk about how God hasn't chosen everybody. Someone started a lie years ago that somehow God loves everybody and Christ died for everybody, and he has a wonderful plan for everybody. That's the popular message. You won't get in trouble with that one. Because ultimately, it puts the power in man's hands. It says to man, you really are the deciding factor. It's not God. It's not Christ. He's waiting on you. Who would be offended with that? That's the depravity of the heart. But declare with boldness that this matter of salvation is not up to man. It's not by your striving and your doing and working, endeavoring to satisfy a holy God, but it's in the purpose of God, in him having chosen sinners for whom Christ came into this world and laid down his life. See, that shows the depravity and hardness of the heart more than anything. They stand opposed to God's children because they stood opposed to Christ, who declared that he didn't come for everybody, but he came to save those that the Father had given him. And if we're going to identify with this Christ, then we identify with his sufferings. That's what it is to take up the cross and follow him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, if you look back there, see, this is the depravity of the heart, the fact that people would oppose this message, giving Christ all the glory. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, our Lord said, blessed are they which are what? Persecuted for righteousness' sake. And notice it's in the singular. What righteousness is he speaking of there? It's not you crossing the street to go over and bring a bowl of soup to your sickly neighbor. They're all happy with that. They'll never get on you for that. But persecuted for the righteousness, like one singular righteousness. That's God's righteousness. That's how God can be just and declare righteous those for whom Christ died. You could put there, for Christ's sake, because he is God's righteousness, not of man. He said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God's purposed it. Christ paid it. And therefore, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because of that righteousness that Christ came and earned and established and God imputed once for all upon completion of his death at the cross. When he said, it is finished, believe it, it is finished. I love to tell people that. Ask them that question when they're all going on, well, it's finished, but it's really not finished, because then you still have to believe. What part of it is finished don't you understand? It is finished, but it's finished for those for whom Christ paid the debt. If you find yourself arguing that point and standing out here, well, you're standing with the world. And that opposition can only bring you condemnation unless God is pleased. If you're one of those for whom he paid the debt, maybe you're opposed now, but if he's pleased to his time, to, he will draw you if you've been chosen out of the world as one of these. And that's why the Lord says there in verse 11, blessed are ye. What a blessing to be identified with this Christ in opposition to what the world has to say. When men shall what? Revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's why I said early on, if you're not facing this opposition, you're not speaking up. You sit there quietly while they vomit their religion and what they believe. How do you sit there and not clean up the vomit? Clean up on aisle 14. When someone speaks up, your time to speak up. I hear what you're saying, but let me tell you about how the Lord has been merciful to me, the sinner. Sometimes it's all it takes. But you'll be reviled. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. It doesn't say great are your rewards. There's only one reward in heaven, that's Christ. To be able to see him as he is, this one who came and laid down his life for such a wretch as I am. Oh, what else is there about heaven than him? That's what Christ said to that thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't tell him, well, today you're going to be playing on golf courses like you've never seen before, swimming oceans so beautiful you never imagined it. All that's folly. Heaven's about this one who came, laid down his life, and paid the sin debt. Great is your reward. But what? So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We can expect it so long as we're in the flesh. Why? Because of the depravity and the wickedness of men's hearts. Well, here's a third reason, coming back to my text in John chapter 14. I'm just going on down through here, verse 20. And the reason we can expect persecution is because of the pattern that the Lord Jesus has given us to follow. This is the path that he has drawn. Could he have put his sheep off in a corner somewhere just to enjoy repose in this life and never have to worry about trouble? Well, he could have, but that's not what he's purposed. Where in this world would you go in such a place? Because this whole world has fallen. And yet in John 17, he prayed to the Father not to take them out of the world, but that he would keep them in the world from the evil one. Here in verse 20, the Lord says, remember the word that I said unto you. I love that. When there's trouble all around, the storms coming, affliction, remember the word. And you can put Christ, who is the word. Remember the word, Christ, what he said unto his disciples. What did he say? That the servant is not greater than his Lord. And that if they have persecuted me, what? They will. So this is the path that he has drawn for each of his own. They will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. How do you know those that are the Lord's? Speak of him as he is in the word. And if they have kept his saying, then they'll rejoice in yours. I don't have to put words in people's mouths as to how they're to speak of the Lord. Because if the Lord's done the work, they're going to testify of him just as he's revealed here in the scripture. And you're going to hear it and you're going to identify with it. And you say, you know what? That's exactly how the Lord's taught me. But if they don't, if they're offended and begin to persecute you, remember the Lord's word, just like he says here. The servant's not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted you, and that word persecuted means to pursue somebody with the intention of putting them to death, he says they will also persecute you. So the if here looks back again to the same word at the beginning of John 15:18, if the world. You can read that almost in the sense of since. And the Lord's telling them, if you are my followers, if you are my friends, then you must have fellowship in my sufferings. Just as they have persecuted our Lord, and just so far as they live and act accordingly in their opposition to him, they will persecute his servants. And the world will boast in putting you down. I'm so thankful I can't hear half of what people say about Ken Wymer and his messages when they get off in their little huddles. And can you believe what you just heard? Can you believe what he just said? But the Lord said, if they had persecuted me, they'll persecute you. This is the pattern. Christ is the pattern. This is the path. He's the way. And so those that follow him can expect to find trouble in that way. In verse 21, as you continue to read, he says, all these things they'll do unto you. Why? For my name's sake. That's what it is to identify with his name. Because what? They know not him that sent me. Everybody boasts of knowing God. But again, the litmus test, speak of Christ as he's revealed right here in all of his authority and honor and sovereignty, saving whom he will, salvation being all of him, and man not having anything to contribute. All of a sudden, you're going to see it coming out. They're of the world. Christ says there, therefore speak they of the world. And the world hears them. I sit and listen sometimes to some of these preachers. I think, how on earth are all these people following this guy, these people? Just a bag of air. And yet there they sit all enthralled with their pens out, taking notes and going and quoting him. Oh, did you hear today? Next time your relatives tell you they went to their place of worship and, oh, what a great message it was, ask them, well, what was great about it? Most of the time you're going to hear, well, he gave us some good principles for living. He gave us some things on how to get along with our neighbor. All these things. What of Christ? Oh, well, that too. He mentioned Christ. What did he say about Christ? Keep pursuing him. Be like an attorney. Track him down. What did he say about Christ? I'd like to know that. Well, it's just, he talked about Christ. Problem is, he's not speaking the Christ of Scripture. And that's why the Lord says here, they're of the world. Verse 21. Therefore speak they of the world. And the world heareth them. Over in 1 John chapter 4. If you look over there with me. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6. Same thing John repeats here. Where do you suppose John got this word? Well, he remembered the word of Christ. And he writes it here, verse 5, 1 John 4, 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God, what? Heareth not us. That's why over the years of preaching this gospel, when I've seen some literally get up in the middle of the message and go out and slam the door. One time that happened right here, and people sitting over here wondered what happened. Afterward, what was that? Someone got mad and got up and left and slammed the door as they left. We've had that happen several times. You say, why? Well, he that is not of God won't hear us, but he that is of God does hear. Hereby we know what? The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we come back here to John 15 in verse 22 again. When he says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. It's not saying, well, if Christ hadn't come in the world, then they wouldn't have been sinners. No. He's speaking of a particular sin. If he had not come and spoken unto them, they might be able to plead ignorance and say, well, we be not sinners. But he says there, now have they no cloak for their sin. See, there's a cloak for sin that people are under in religion, that they've been made to feel like, I'm okay, I made my profession. And all of a sudden you come along and preach Christ to them and let them know that it's not by their will or their works, but Christ's work alone. All of a sudden it's like you're ripping the cloak off of their cover. That's what Christ is saying here. But because he has come, and because this message has been preached unto them, then they have no cloak for sin. And the same is true of us sitting here today, to sit here and to hear this message and to pretend like all is well, whether we're in Christ or not. It's not. That's why Christ said there in verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. But a fourth reason in verse 24 as to why the world opposes those who are the Lord's, it's because of Christ's oneness with the Father. When he said there, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. They wouldn't have had excuse for their sin. But now have they both seen and hated what? Both me and my Father. Is it important to believe what Christ says about himself as being the Son of God and being one with the Father? Absolutely. And you'll find there are a bunch of people out there that are trying to define Christ other than being God. The Jews did it. They didn't believe he was God in the flesh. There are many today throughout the world that don't believe it. I know the Jews today don't believe it. That's what is the offense, to say that Jesus of Nazareth is none other than God. But if he were not God, he could not save. And you've got these running around today that call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're called the Watchtower Society. That would be a better name for them. But if you want to find out what they really believe, if they knock on your door, first question to ask them is, by the way, do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is God? And watch their reaction. Oh, no. And they've got their own little Bible now with their verses. Don't even entertain them. That's an offense. It continues to be throughout the world. But I dare say there are many that say they believe that Jesus is God, and yet they act as if he's not. Because he is God, that means salvation's in his hands. And the next time any of your relatives or somebody says to you, well, I believe Jesus is God, do you? Really? So you believe then that salvation's of him, that he's the one that's done the truth. Well, no, I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe he's God. Because God means he exercises his will and authority as he will. So that continues to be an offense today, identifying Christ as God. Let me give you this fifth reason here. There's a lot here, but the fifth reason why the world opposes is because the world's cause is unjust. Nothing about this world is a just cause. Verse 25 says, this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me, what? Without a cause. Here our Lord's going back there to the Old Testament. Actually, you can write next to that Psalm 69 and verse 4. That's where that was quoted. When he says there, that the word might be fulfilled. That's what I love about reading the Old Testament, going back and seeing how it pertains to Christ. Everything's been fulfilled in him. But even this, they hated me without a cause. Why? Because the cause of this world stands opposed to who this Christ is. And will continue to. That's a terrible indictment, isn't it? You've got all these people running around feeling like they're doing a good job keeping the Ten Commandments out in their front yard, feeling good about it. Next time you see one in somebody's yard, go up, knock on the door and say, why do you have your indictments out there in the front lawn? They're like, indictments? Yeah, Ten Commandments. Every one of those condemns you. Apart from Christ having accomplished it and fulfilled it. But they don't know that. And when you tell them that, they get offended. Because they think they, to that point, they've been doing a pretty good job. That's their cloak of sin. But to hate Christ without cause is to deny him all that he is and all of his glory. And that's what they did. But here's where the Lord says, when the Comforter has come. See, this is a terrible word that the Lord's given to his disciples as to what to expect. But he comes back to what he taught them about the Comforter. When the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit. How can you deny the triune Godhead? Father, Son, and Spirit, right there. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. How do you know somebody has the Spirit of Christ in them? It's not in their gibberish that they're talking or hoopla and jumping and screaming. No, they testify of him. And they testify of him exactly as he is in this word. This is his word. And so he says, ye also shall bear witness. That word witness in the Greek is the word martyr. He's telling them, you'll all be martyrs standing here, right here, listening to me. You'll die for this cause because ye have been with me from the beginning, from the time that he first called them. So he doesn't leave them comfortless, but he prepares them for what they are to face. And chapter 16 continues that we'll look at next time, where he tells them, they'll put you out of the synagogues in verse 2. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. I don't know. We may yet live to face this in our lifetime. Right now we enjoy the comfort of hearing this message and relative comfort. It's one thing to have people throwing words at you. It's another thing pointing a gun at your head and killing you because, or lopping off your head because you've identified with Christ. But either way, may the Lord be praised.